Thank you, Darrell.
Good morning. I've been thinking about peace. What is peace? Is peace the absence of conflict? Or is peace quiet, pleasant circumstances? Is peace having things go my way? Or is it having things organized? What is peace? One of the verses I've been thinking about is found in John chapter 14. And I'm going to be turning to several different passages this morning just in thinking about peace and what the Bible tells us about peace. In John chapter 14, I'm going to read first three verses, which are very familiar to you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to pause there and skip down a little later in the chapter, but I just want to mention, by John chapter 14, Jesus' disciples are probably confused and afraid. So I like to be thinking about what was it like for the disciples at this point? Jesus hasn't overthrown the Roman government and set up an earthly kingdom, which some of them thought he would do. And now he's talking about dying and talking about leaving them. When someone's about to die, they want to make sure they have things in order. They write out a last will and testament to leave their possessions to those that they love. John 14 through 17 has been described as Jesus' last will and testament. And later in John 14, verse 27, we're going to see that Jesus leaves us his peace. Jesus left Christians something that all the money in the world can't buy. Jumping to verse 22, in John 14. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to stop there. Peace. It's quietness. It's rest. It's to set at one again. Jesus gives his peace, not as the world gives. How does the world give? What kind of peace does the world have? Our country believes peace is owning more and larger nuclear weapons than any other country, so that they're afraid to do anything to you. Is that peace? That's not peace. That's an uneasy truce. That's nervous tension. That's spying. That's trying to make sure you stay ahead of the other guy. But God's peace is a gift he gives to his children, to those who trust him. God's peace is a priceless gift. I'm going to turn to Isaiah. I've been reading in Isaiah, and so I'm going to be turning there a couple times this morning. Three verses from Isaiah 53, jumping in at verse 4, reading 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs, speaking of Jesus the Messiah, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Word in verse 5, he was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus was, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Jesus received the punishment I deserved. He paid the price for my sins, for your sins. The chastisement of our peace. The Hebrew word shalom is a very precious word to the Jewish people, and it means wholeness, completeness, security. Think of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We're told there that, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus purchased peace with God for me with his blood. Jesus paid the price for my sin. Not only do I have peace with God, I can have the peace of God as I live life. In Galatians 5:22, peace is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit at work in my heart. John chapter 16, I'm reading verses 32 and 33. Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples. In 31 he says, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming and has now come that you will be scattered, each of you to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So we can, in Jesus, we can have peace, even though we will have tribulation, even though we will have trouble. Do you always feel at peace? As you go through life, do you always have peace? I can't say I do. Is that because it's not available to me? It is not. It is available at all times. I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'll read a couple of verses there. Starting in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." I'm going to pause there. Gentleness is yieldedness. It's reasonableness. It's willingness to give up my own way. So peace is not having my own way, but gentle. We're to be gentle and willing to give up our own way. Now that definition's easy, simple to understand, but it's much harder to live it. Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So instead of worrying, I am to give the thing that concerns me to God. Turn it over to him. Note the words "nothing" and "everything." be anxious for nothing, but in everything. The short paraphrase of this verse is, don't worry, pray. Again, easier said than done. I find myself worrying, and so I have to come back and remind myself again. I come back to this verse over and over. I have to remind myself that really worry is doubting God. It's doubting that God can do something about it or that God will do something about it. God's willingness to help. So instead of wasting energy worrying, we're to put that energy into prayer. Give it to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, very short verse, we're told to pray without ceasing. It's good, I think, to have a set time of prayer, but it's also good to just spontaneously, throughout the day, give things to God as they come to our minds. As they come up, F.B. Mayer said, "Only let nothing come to you which you shall not instantly hand over to Him. All petty worries, all crushing difficulties, all inability to believe." Everything. Dr. Walter Kavert did a survey on worry, and that survey showed that only 8% of the things that people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. Only 8%. 92% were either imaginary or things that never happened, or they were things that you'd have no control over anyway. There was nothing you can do about it. So only 8%, in this study, only 8% of what people worried about were actually legitimate matters that we need to be concerned about. First Peter 5, 6, and 7 say, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Coming back to Philippians 4, and reading verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense, naturally speaking. It doesn't make sense to non-Christians that you can have peace in all circumstances. Even Christians are amazed at the peace that God gives them in very difficult circumstances. One example, after my Aunt Dorcas died, Uncle Joe told me that he was amazed. Looking back, he was amazed by the peace and even the joy that he experienced during the time of her death. In spite of experiencing heartbreaking grief, he also experienced peace and joy. Told that the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. When I think about guarding, I have to think about a dog that we had, Trixie. She was only about this tall, about this long. She was a very small dog and very friendly. However, when she had puppies, she was one mean little guard dog. The first couple days after she had puppies, nobody could touch those puppies. Even when Daddy showed up, when Victor showed up and wanted, acted real friendly and wanted to come see them, he could not stick his head into that doghouse. She would come flying out and attack him, and she would protect those puppies at all costs. One day, I had gotten the puppies out, and they were a couple weeks old. I had gotten them out, and I had them in the front yard, just outside our front door, and she was out with them, and then she had gone over and laid under a tree, was in the shade, and she left me alone with the puppies. Well, I got up and went inside just for a moment. I wouldn't have left them out long, but I thought, I'll just go in and grab something. I think I was getting my phone. and coming right back. Well, I got my phone, and as I came back to the front door, a hawk swooped down over the house, and he was diving for those puppies. And faster than I could think, this streak came from the shade of the tree, and she launched for that hawk, who was much bigger than her. This is a red-tailed hawk. And she launched for him, and he broke his dive and was trying to lift away from her, and she jumped for him and just missed his tail feathers, but she wasn't done. She ran him all the way across the yard. He's trying to gain altitude, and she chased him, barking furiously, all her hair standing on end, and she chased him all the way across the yard before she came back. She came back, and Ann and I said she counted her puppies. I don't know if dogs count, but she went and bumped each one of them, made sure they were all there, gathered them real tight, and she just kept circling them. She was the guard. She was making sure nothing gets to them. And for a long time, she was so upset, her hair was just standing straight up, and nothing got close. It would have had to go through her to get to the puppies. She was guarding them. Philippi was a Roman garrison city, and the Philippians were used to seeing Romans guard their city from attack. They were protecting their assets there. Where is it that Satan often attacks us? Isn't it in our emotions, in our minds, our thoughts? Verses 4 to 6 of Philippians chapter 4 tell me how to stay inside of God's protection. We're to rejoice. We're to be gentle. We're not to be anxious. We're to bring everything to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This does not mean that I will have no trouble, but it does mean that I can have quiet confidence in God inside, no matter what's going on in my circumstances. I think of Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Trusting God brings peace. Next verse 8 tells us the kinds of things that we should keep our minds on. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Those aren't the things the devil wants us focusing on. What I think is so important. How I think about things is so important. I can form habits or patterns in my thoughts about how I look at life. What I think is important. Verse 9 of Philippians 4, "And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, in Paul, do, and the God of peace will be with you." Not only do we have the peace of God, but we have the God of peace with us, present with us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the peace of God as we go through life, and we have the God of peace present with us at all times. The source of peace. Forgive me for skipping all over the place. I'm flipping to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read a couple verses. First couple verses. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind," here's your mind again, "on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verses 5 to 11, we're told to put off our old man, the old way of living, the sinful pattern of life. And in verses 12 to 17, we're to put on the new man. I want to read verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3. It's part of the new way of life. Again, look, thinking about peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Just going to pick out that one verse. There's a loaded passage here I would love to look at, but just in thinking about peace, we are to let the peace of God rule. Rule is to umpire or to referee. God's peace is the referee. What happens in a football game if someone violates the rules? The referee blows the whistle, and the action stops. Everything stops. You'll see a flag go. Everything stops because there's been an infraction. Someone broke a rule, and we have to stop and correct this before we can go on with the play. God's peace is the referee in my heart. It says, wait a minute, Nate. Something's not right. Peace left. And I have to stop and say, why did God's peace leave? What's wrong? Something's not right. I have to go back. Warren Wiersbe said, when we obey the will of God, we have His peace. When we step out of His will, even unintentionally, we lose His peace. I think he's right. If I am in doubt, when I'm considering doing something, when I'm in doubt, should ask myself, will this bring peace in this relationship? Or will I have peace in my heart if I go and do this? And if I'm not going to, it's a pretty clear sign for me not to do it. Let the peace of God be the referee, the one who calls the shots, the one who says, wait a minute, Nate, you don't want to go there. We're to let the peace of God rule. It's a choice. I could choose to ignore God's peace. I think we all know what that's like. I've been reading through Isaiah, I told you earlier, and I'm going to flip briefly to Isaiah chapter 30. I was reading here in Isaiah chapter 30. The Assyrians are dominating things on the world stage. They're hanging over Judah. Judah's terrified. And God has told Judah in the past, do not go to Egypt for help. But Judah's officials are determined. They're not going to wait around on God. They're going to Egypt for fast horses. They're going to Egypt for military equipment. And they're going to make a treaty with them and have the Egyptians protect them from the Assyrians. In the verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 30, woe to the rebellious children. The rebellious children he's referring to are the Judah's officials, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. I'm going to skip forward in the verse. So he goes on to describe to them what will happen through Isaiah. And he even describes them going through the Negev, the southern desert in Israel, toward Egypt, with donkeys and camels loaded with all this treasure, and they're carrying all this to Egypt to get help from the Egyptians instead of depending on God. And he describes that, and then in verse 11, he's describing what the people of Judah are saying about God. They say to Isaiah, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In other words, we don't want to hear from God anymore. We don't like what he's saying. We don't want to hear from him. And they choose to ignore God. So they go to Egypt anyway. Then in, I'm going to read verses 15 to 18. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. You said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you will be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. In returning and rest is their strength. Returning to God. It's describing repentance. Really, that's what repentance is. It's simply returning to God, changing my direction and coming back, taking direction from him, resting in him. And it's in quietness and confidence. What happened when Judah did, when Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, depended on the Lord? Remember, he gets the letter from the Assyrians and he spreads it out before the Lord. And what happens? God sends an angel who goes out at night and kills 185,000 Assyrians in one night. They didn't lift a finger. God took care of them. But that wasn't while they're going to Egypt looking for help there. And in verses 16 and 17, he simply describes the consequences of trusting something other than God. There will be consequences when I place my trust in something outside of God, when I have my own ideas about how I want to do it. I'm really blessed by verse 18, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. The picture of God, they're waiting. He wants them to turn to him. He's urged them to turn to him repeatedly through the prophets, but they won't do it. And so they don't have peace. They don't have safety. That's what they're looking for. But instead, they're terrified. Instead of peace, they're facing terror. It's the consequences of their own action. But the beautiful picture of God, they're waiting for them to come. To turn to him. Why? Because he wants to be gracious to them. He wants to be merciful to them. God's peace is to make the final decision. I'm to do nothing that will violate that peace. God wants his peace to be in charge in my heart. If I'm not experiencing God's peace, I need to talk with God, the source of peace. He's always with me. I can take my feelings and my thoughts to him because nothing overwhelms him. I need to remind myself over and over of who God is. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere present. And he's all-knowing. Nothing is hidden. And he can handle anything. I need to ask him if there's an area that I've strayed outside of his will. If you ask God, do you think he won't show you? He will. God will show me. If I want to know and I ask him, he will show me. Just like he waited for rebellious Judah, he's waiting for me to come. So he can be merciful and gracious. To summarize, peace is God's gift to his children. Jesus paid a high price. He gave his life so that I can have peace. God's peace guards my heart and my mind. And God's peace should rule, be the referee in my heart. Peace comes not from circumstances. Peace comes from a relationship with Almighty God. Peace comes not from circumstances, but from a relationship with God. Would you take your songs of faith and praise and turn to number 25, please? And Darren's going to lead us in that. Thank you, Walter. Would you stand, please? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. You're dismissed.